Hope you enjoyed that little a children's view. That was children's view of Christmas as they expressed it. And then it was done by the adults, of course, as they expressed what Christmas was to them. You know, it's interesting, but did you hear Joseph at the end? You're the best baby I've ever seen. There, I said it. Well, you know what? Actually, when we look at Joseph, we don't hear any of his words. We don't hear any of his words. Joseph is attributed to obedience. And it tells us that he had a vision and that the Lord appeared to him there and that an angel appeared to him and spoke to him and he was obedient, but we never hear Joseph speak. And that's why when we have plays, Joseph just stands there. Because there aren't any words in the Bible that are his expression of what he did. But what a vital, vital human being he was. And we all, in fact, many of us, you know, name our kids after Joseph. That Joseph. Joseph was a man who was quiet, but obedient. May we learn from the quiet and obedient Joseph to just do what God says. Life just comes down to that one thing. Ask God what to do, and when he says it, do it. Pray with me. Father, as we look into your word this morning, to really just briefly look at some moments of your first advent, Lord, may we be, in fact, encouraged, emboldened, Father, to be those now who have allowed you to reside in us, Lord, by your power and by your love and by the soundness you give us, may we be your servants. And even more so after today, after this morning, in your name we pray. Amen. There are so many components to Christmas. It's true that we have, again, three purple and one pink, and next week we're going to be here and they'll all turn white. In fact, oftentimes on Christmas Eve at our home when we serve tamales, we light an Advent wreath. We're not going to do that this year because Christmas is on Sunday, so we're going to light them all here in the morning. But the fact is that it's the celebration, the joy of Christ who came. But to remind you, if I could, of this Advent wreath, we're going to put up here what we recited last week, that we might again remember that Advent isn't just the celebration of the first coming of Jesus, but it's a looking forward to the celebration of the second coming of Jesus. So Advent is an accumulation of all of that. It reminds us that God breaks into humanity. We're going to read here in a moment about the angels who rejoice and sing along with the shepherds. God and his heavenly hosts are intimately engaged with us. And what it means to be a Christian is to live by faith in light of the world that we know is there but cannot see. We live according to a worldview that tells us that God is and he's present. That God didn't make a world and then leave it there to wind down, but in fact, God is intimate with that world. That there's a beginning and there's an end, and he's here in the middle of it. He's come into it. And Advent is a celebration of this awesome God who has come into our lives and redeemed us, has bought us back. So let's read, if you wouldn't mind, together the defining of Advent, so to speak. The season of Advent is a predictable reminder that the church lives by another time, marked in our homes and in our church by a simple ritual, the lighting of a purple Advent candle set in an evergreen wreath, three purple and a pink, all white on Christmas Eve. What we might call sacred seasons like Advent run against the conventional calendar. They offer a reflective, meditative season that opens us up to the mystery, the transcendent nature of life. There is a way of being in the world that is both countercultural and transformative. May that reality never escape us. And may the mystery and transcendent nature of this season envelop us. We are not of this world. The Advent wreath is a reminder, the Advent season is a reminder that we are not of this world. But while we're here, we serve a living God. If I can, I'd like to read to you out of Luke chapter 2, 1 through 10. The New Living Translation. I really enjoy this translation. I have many of them, and now you have much access to translations in the internet. When I was in graduate school, I had a parallel Bible so that I had different versions running along, and it was kind of fun doing that. Now you can look on the internet and it's all right there for you, and what a nice time to live. I mean, there are very negative things about the internet, but there are also things that are very useful to us as believers. Luke 2, verses 1 through 10. And again, before we get there, there are so many components to the first Advent, the first appearing of Jesus. That's what Advent means, by the way, the appearing. And we celebrate the first appearing, look forward to a second appearing. But when we read John chapter 1, can you put it up there again, Michael? I didn't mean to go there, but I need to go there. There are so many components regarding the Advent that when we look at John 1, which we recited in the opening, which Gary led us in the opening service. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That, in the Greek, is very powerful, more powerful than we can read in our translations. In the beginning, that means in infinite time, not the start of time. But in fact that he has always existed the Logos. We translate it the Word. It could be translated thought, the thought of God, the Word of God. It is this God, the Logos. In the beginning, this Logos existed, always has existed. He was with God. He was God in the beginning. We get a better sense of Christmas, the Advent, when we recognize that this is the Christ. If you wouldn't mind reading it with me, in the beginning was the Word, or where it says Word, read with me or say with me, Logos, L-O-G-O-S. That's how we transliterate it from the Greek to the English. But it's Logos because it's more than we can say. So we use the word in English, Word, but it's more than that. It's so encompassing, we don't have really a word for it. We can't, the very thought of God, the very God in thought and in word. So read with me this, but read Logos. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. Think about that just for a moment. When we read Genesis, some of us have more recently in Wednesday church. When we read about the beginning, the creation story, Christ was there in the story. Christ is the creative agent. And the Bible also tells us that he is the sustaining agent. Not only did he make this world, but he sustains it. All things hold together by the very person of Christ. This Jesus, this powerful Logos, has become a baby that needs wipes. It's incomprehensible to me. I can only look at it almost like a fairy tale because it is so out there that this God could be so humbled. If this God would do this, that he would take on us, our stinky flesh at times and our oily and dry skin and our hair that gets mad and needs to be washed every day. The rashes we get and the sores we get and the things that malfunction in us. The things that remind us that this body is made only for temporary status. And this Christ took on flesh. The Bible goes on to tell us in John chapter 1, in verse 14, that this Logos, this word, became flesh and dwelt among us. So if somebody reads and goes, well, this isn't talking about Jesus, it's talking about God the Father in a different way. Well, no, because it goes on in verse 14, it says, and this Logos became flesh. So now we'll read Luke 2, 1 through 10. About this time, Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, decreed that a census should be taken throughout the nation. The census was taken with Quirinius, was governor of Syria. And everyone was required to return to his ancestral home for this registration. And now we're going to read prophetic words that have now or are now coming into fruition in this first century. And because Joseph was a member of the royal line, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, which was foretold. King David's ancient home, which was foretold. Journeying there from the Galilean village of Nazareth, which was foretold. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was obviously pregnant by this time. By the way, I want to take a moment. There's a special prayer request. I have a friend and his son is getting married. And they're not married yet, of course. They're getting married. And he wants prayer for his son because he found out that that his son's fiance is pregnant. And it's not his. And so they're going to go on with the wedding. So we want to pray for them. I can't imagine how heartbreaking that is. Okay, I'm just pretending. But that is exactly the place of Joseph. Do you get a little bit better now? What's going on? As you were going to pray for my friend? That's the reality of the life of Joseph. Joseph is going to marry a woman who's pregnant by some other guy. Joseph is quite a man, by the way. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, in verse 5, who was obviously pregnant by this time. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. And she gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him in a blanket and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the village inn. Now, other accounts tell us that Joseph was informed, by the way, by God, that in fact Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit, that he should take her as his own, because they were going to have a son that would be the Son of God. And Joseph quietly hears this, and what does he do? He obeys. Why do we fight God so much? We just have a hard time. But may we find a loosening of our spirits to be obedient to a living God, to trust him, to know him, to love him, to be obedient to him. Amen. And that night, some shepherds were in the fields outside the village, guarding their flocks of sheep. Again, if I can remind you of the humility of Christ, Jesus didn't come to New York. He didn't come to Hollywood where all the attention is the celebrities, and there weren't all these celebrities around Jesus in his birth. There weren't all the people that Obama invites to the White House around Jesus' little manger or any other president. There were shepherds. Stinky shepherds in the fields. I thought it was quite good to see that little video of those kids and the shepherds out in the fields and kind of doing their thing, because it wasn't really much different than that. Stinky, lowly, and here's where Christ had chosen to come. That's an encouragement to us. Because God has come to you. And suddenly, in verse 9, an angel appeared among them, and the landscape shone bright with the glory of the Lord. They were badly frightened. But the angel reassures them, as God reassures us, do not be afraid. I was reading this morning, or rather, I was reciting many times this morning, coming here and on the stage, I was reciting just in the side of my brain going on and off all morning. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Why shouldn't I be afraid in this world? Because Christ is my shepherd. Because Christ can be your shepherd. You can be in the most scary place and not have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. Because God says so. We find a reflection of that very thing here, where God says, you don't have to be afraid. I'm in charge here. There's not chaos here. There's order here. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you, and here's, we want to look at this morning. I bring you the most joyful news ever announced, and it is for everyone. So though the first advent is many things, it is this. It is celebration. It is joy. The first Christmas, and looking forward to the second Christmas. It is celebration and it is joy. Christmas is celebration and joy. I bring you the most joyful news ever announced. Isn't that, we just read past that sometimes. But here's what's being said. I'm bringing you the best news ever is this. That's why we celebrate. A day of the greatest joy ever. It's a celebration. Why should we celebrate? Why did Jesus come? If you wouldn't mind, can we look over to John 3:16? And it tells us why he came. Some of you don't need to look there. You know it, but it's good to see it there to make sure I'm not giving you another pray for my friend. For God so loved the world. Say that with me. For God so loved the world. Why did Jesus come? Why do we have joy? Why is it the greatest thing ever said or ever announced? For God so loved the world. We have a word for love. L-O-V-E. I love my wife. You know my thing, right? And I love tacos. My wife and tacos, are they comparable? I hope not. But I sure love when my wife makes tacos. That I got two loves in the room. The reality is that we have one word for love. The Greeks had multiple words for love. There's a beautiful word that isn't much used in the classical Greek called agape or agapeo, agape. It's the love that God has that transcends all other things. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And we could look at the other loves, storge, eros, phileo, and agape, and all the other loves are subjected to this one love, agape love. It's God's love. And God's love isn't a feeling love. Does God feel? Sure, he feels. We're made in his image and we reflect the fact that we have feelings. But agape love isn't a feeling love. It's a committed love. It's a will love. You know, you can no more command somebody to feel something than tell the wind to come or go. Feelings come. Sometimes we don't know why they come. Feelings are just there. Sometimes we can connect them to things that we think, but we don't always know. Feelings come and go. It depends. I have four girls in my house. Feelings come and go. What time of the month is it? Feelings come and go. The reality is that us men, I was feeling some odd things. I was getting hot flashes going, I don't know what's wrong. And the doctor goes, well, you know, men have menopause too. I go, no. Feelings come and go. They come with the mood of my skin. Agape love is not fickle. Agape love isn't coming and going. It's a matter of choice and will. That's why God commanded you to love one another as Christ has loved you. Because that's about your will. And as God willed to take on flesh and come and be a part of this in the restricted sense and die for us. Yes, even death on the cross, the shameful death of the cross. It's the will of God that he now puts inside of us to will to love. We live in a divided world and a Satan that wants to divide families and churches. The Lord says, Lord, I pray for them that they would be one as you and I are one, because God can will that we love one another. Because it's not subjected to the feelings that come and go, but a choice to love. And so, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why God came. Because he loves you. Because he loves me. We can read in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Is it up there? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, that is, all those who have come before us and are now with the Lord, and all the heavenly hosts, let us lay aside everything that entangles us, every encumbrance, and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the one who loved us and who came in humility, for he is the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What does it tell us? That Jesus came, he took on flesh because he loves us. In fact, his love was such for us that he looked towards the cross and had joy in his heart and mind, because you are worth it. Now, I know that somebody in this life has told you that you're not worth it. All of us have that somebody or many buddies who have come into our lives and said something to tell you that you're not worth it. But it's all a lie of the devil, because Jesus came because you are worth it. And some of us from junior high on have been fighting all along this really big idea that I'm only worth something because a man or some guy really thinks I'm sexy. What a lie of the devil. What a lie of the world. That I'm only valuable because I'm like the world. The Lord says that he loves us. And it's not something that you earn or merit, but he's chosen to love you and to give you worth and purpose and value and meaning. So fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. That's why he came. Romans 8, 32 and 39, this great love that we speak about. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus came because he loves you. And nothing can separate you from his loving you. Nothing you've done can separate you from his loving you. Nothing you're going to do can separate you from his loving you. Jesus loves you. That's why he came. Jesus loves you. And that's why he says, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest because I love you. We have all kinds of psychological things to battle and work through, and some are helpful, some are not. But it all comes down to this sooner or later. Are you loved because you were made to be loved? And do you love because you were made to love? And you can only encompass that and understand it because you know the love of God. You can talk about the addiction somebody has and all the bad habits that somebody has, but ultimately they're all searching and wanting what? Love. They want to be loved and they want to love, but there's something that breaks that, something that's in the way, and God has come to obliterate that as we give our lives to him and discover how much he loves us and how much you too can love as you were meant to love. And nothing can separate you from that love. We can look to 1 John towards the end of the scriptures, 1 John 3:16. Kind of nice to thumb through the Bible, huh? Yeah. We know love by this. By the way, John the Apostle. We find, this isn't the sermon. I need to be careful not to spend too much time here. But we find that John the Apostle has come down to the end of his life and realizes that the thing that matters, the only thing that matters is love. some call the book of James in the scripture the gospel of straw. Because it's about love. And love is the greatest thing. Love. Are you ready? We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what love is. Love came down, and love filled us, and this agape love is now in us, so we can do the same. That we can love as Christ loved, because his love is in us, but we can't know this kind of love until we know his love. The reason that God sent his son. It's because he loves us. Let's read on from Luke 2, back to the gospel account. There's much to say, but we'll probably end with some of these thoughts here. Luke 2, 11 through 15. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord. By the way, Christ just to remind you, I've said this many times, but to remind you that Jesus Christ, that Christ is not the last name of Jesus. He was Jesus Bar Joseph. Jesus, the son of Joseph. That's what his earthly name would have been. Jesus, the Christ. Christ is the Greek term for Messiah, which is the Hebrew term, the Savior, the anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight in Bethlehem. How will you recognize him? You will find a baby wrapped in a blanket lying in a manger, in a stinky stable. I think our former pastor, now our freezing wet pastor, Steve Zelt, he moved to Upper Washington State. Said once that if Jesus was born today, he would have been born down on Holt Boulevard or Mission. Not at San Antonio Hospital and not at whatever hospital you want to choose. He would have been born down there at one of those bad hotels. And suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others. I love this little line here from this translation. By a vast host of others, the armies of heaven. This is almost like, almost brings tears to my eyes to realize the majesty. You think of the greatest armies on earth, and they are nothing compared to the armies of heaven. Amen. But they're there rejoicing in the birth of Christ. Glory to God in the highest, they sang. And here's the line we want to close with here in a moment. And peace on earth for all those pleasing him. When this great army of angels had returned again to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, come on, let us go to Bethlehem. Let's see this wonderful thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us. And peace on earth for all those pleasing him. Jesus came to reconcile man to God and man to man. We celebrate the coming of Jesus with the greatest joy. It was the greatest announcement. And Jesus came because he loves you. And two, Jesus came to reconcile, to bring back together men to God and men to men. Peace on earth. There isn't much peace on earth, is there? You know what we thought we could get a lot of peace on earth? If we just educate people. I'm not telling you not to spend time trying to get people educated. But sometimes it's so heavily weighted that education is the new savior. I differ with you. The smarter we became, the more we were able to find new ways to kill each other. It's a lie to think that education or smarter people will make for a more peaceful world. We can just more sneakily come into your computers and hack you so we can kill you or create division in you. I'm not against education, but we need to be careful not to make it the savior. For education and smartness without Christ are just smart, sinful people. Smarter, sinful people. The prisons are full of brilliant men and women. Don't think they're all dumb. They're not. Jesus came to reconcile men to God and man to man. That's why unity is priority to the Lord's agenda. Reconciliation. Jesus came to restore. Now, if you can, without going into the scriptures, primarily in the book of Romans, we would find words that would speak to us about this very term, this very word, reconciliation, propitiation, justification. If I can, I just want to speak to you about those terms in a practical way that you can see it. In the Roman world, in the early empire, there were slaves. And you could buy slaves. They had a market of slaves. You could go to the market, like you'd go buy meat and go buy slaves. And there would be slaves paraded on top of some stage, and you could find some way to purchase one or the other, oftentimes naked and humiliated, but in their nakedness, people would buy them. They were called slaves on the slave market. The very terms that we read in the Greek regarding when Jesus came in the ancient days, it says that he came to buy us out and from the slave market of sin. Amen. Satan paraded us. Satan had us for sale. Satan abused us, and Christ came and died for us. That's why he came on this Advent, to die for us and to save us, to buy us from the slave market of sin, to take us off the stage and make us his own. Christ came to reconcile you to himself and to the Father. He came to die to buy you, to purchase you, so that you might be reconciled to the awesome God and learn how to reconcile with one another. So this Christmas, may you know the love of Christ, how much he loved you and loves you, and that's why he came. And in that coming, would teach you about reconciliation and the need for you to reconcile. For now, this Christ of peace is in you. May you have your feet shod with the peace of the gospel. May you, wherever you walk, bring peace. Take it wherever you go in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you as those, Lord, who can barely comprehend the story, the reality of your coming. But Father, if anything, may we be so encouraged, so emboldened to love as we've been loved, and to seek reconciliation as you have reconciled us. In your name we pray, Jesus, teach us and help us to celebrate the greatest announcement ever given. In your name we pray, Jesus.